Now please turn with me in your Bibles to the passage that we're looking at this morning. This is found in the Gospel of John, chapter 15, and we're looking at verses 12 to 17. John's Gospel, chapter 15, verses 12 to 17 in the Pew Bibles, page 902. You'll find it helpful to have the passage open in front of you because I'm going to be working my way through this very, very important passage. John chapter 15 from verse 12 to verse 17. This is what the Word of God says. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you, that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command you, so that you will love one another. We are working our way through John's Gospel, and we've come to this passage, and I didn't want on this occasion to take a long passage and expound it. I wanted to keep it. I'm glad that Mike, when he planned the preaching, kept it to this short passage. This is what I wanted, so that we can focus in on it. It is one of the great, great passages of the Bible. And this morning, before we come to the Lord's table, I want to look at its teaching. In the wonderful providences of God, its message actually fits in wonderfully with the Lord's table and communion. Jesus, you remember, has been speaking to his 11 disciples. Judas, of course, has gone. There are 11 disciples left. They're in the upper room, and Jesus has been teaching them. And he's been talking to them about his coming death. He knows that in a few hours' time, he will be arrested and he will be tortured and then he will be put upon a cross and he will die a particularly cruel death on that cross. And being very gracious and very merciful, the Lord Jesus doesn't think about himself. When you read these passages where Christ is speaking to his disciples before his death, there isn't a hint of self-pity here. There isn't a hint of, well, what about me? Have you ever thought about me and the issues that I'm going through? There's none of that. This is characteristic of our Lord Jesus. He thinks of others. He doesn't think of himself, he thinks of others. There's a wonderful passage in Paul's letter to the Philippians where he speaks about how Christ always thinks of others. And the Apostle Paul wrote this to the Philippian church. Do you know, friends, if we could take hold of this teaching and put this teaching into practice in our lives, our church life would be so much richer. He says, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. I wonder if you've ever paused at that point and thought, what is this man telling me to do? Count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but to the interests of others. You know, I've got to think about others in the church. And then, of course, he brings in the example of Christ. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. Christ considered others more significant than himself. Christ considered himself a servant of others, and Christ never went around saying, what I want will be done. My interests matter, and my views matter, and the views of others, and the interests of others, well, they can go and be... Go and look after themselves. I want my way to be done. That is not the way of Christ. The way of Christ is consider others. And these passages in John's Gospel that we are studying, his teaching in the upper room, is a superb example of how he considers his people and he prepares them for his death. So we're looking this morning at chapter 15, verses 12 to 17. And I want to bring three things out from this passage. I trust they will encourage us, and I trust that they will instruct us in our daily Christian lives. Three things I want to bring out. And the first is this. This passage teaches us that Christ loves his people. Christ loves his people. He says there in verse 12, and I'm going to come to the commandment, but he says this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. So the reason I'm making his love for us as my first point is because that is at the bottom of it, that is at the foundation of it. If we're going to talk about our love for each other, which we must do because the passage does, we must first look at the foundation. What is the foundation of my love for each other, for my other brothers and sisters? Well, it is this, as I have loved you. And do you know, this is one of the great, great truths of the Bible. This is one of those wonderful things that the Bible teaches us. The Bible, right from the book of Genesis all the way to the book of Revelation, speaks about Christ. It is a book that's all about Christ. It's about his character, his person, his work, his goals, and it's all about his love. You go back into the Old Testament and you examine the law of Moses. And what is the law of Moses all about? It's actually all about the love of Christ. Because such a huge part of the law of Moses are these animal sacrifices. You read the book of Leviticus and Exodus and Deuteronomy, and you get bogged down into all these animal sacrifices, the thanksgiving sacrifice and the sin offering and the guilt offering. What is all this about? Well, it's all about God's love for his people. It's Christ saying, this is what I've done for you on the cross. Because the Old Testament Jews had to offer a sin offering. Well, Christ is our sin offering. They had to offer a guilt offering. Well, Christ is our guilt offering. And they're to offer a fellowship offering. And Christ is our fellowship offering. And they're to offer an offering for penalty. And Christ is our offering of penalty. All of this, you see, is pointing to the cross, and it's pointing to Christ. And so Jesus speaks about himself, and he speaks about his death on the cross. And he says, greater love has no one than this, that someone should lay down his life for his friends. Such an obvious statement, but it has to be made because they are thinking about his death and he wants to teach them about his death. And they're worried and anxious about his death. He has told them that he's going to go and die, and they're anxious about it. And he says, yes, I appreciate you're anxious about my death, but I want to tell you this. This is an expression of my love for you. I'm going to the cross because I love you, and I'm going to display to you how much I love you, what my love means for you. My love isn't just words, but my love is in action. I'm going to die for you. Greater love has no one than this, that he should lay down his life for his friends. So the Lord Jesus Christ loves his people. And the Lord Jesus Christ displays his love for his people, the cross of Calvary. I wonder if you've ever meditated on the cross of Calvary. As we come to the Lord's Supper in a few minutes, I wonder if you meditate on this. What is the cross? I trust you don't think about the little cup and the bread, or I trust you don't look around you and say, well, who is here today, and so on. That's not the purpose of the Lord's table. We are to focus upon Christ on the cross. And we are to remember this, that when Jesus died upon that cross, our sins were laid upon him. And God punished him. God exacted from him a penalty that was due from us. Because sin deserves punishment. Sin must be judged. If God does not judge sin, then God is unjust. And you can't trust him. You can't trust an unjust person, a corrupt person. God isn't unjust. God isn't corrupt. God's justice requires that sin must be paid for. And Jesus died on that cross. Our sins were laid upon him. He was a substitute sacrifice. And he died in our place. And as he, upon that cross, as he shed his blood, so that blood is cleansing blood. You don't get cleansed in your conscience by your good works. You don't get cleansed, you don't cleanse your conscience of your sinful deeds by attending church, by living a decent life, a moral life. None of that will give you a peaceful conscience. It's only when the blood of Jesus has been applied to your conscience. It's only when you come to Christ and you say to him, will you save me, even me? It's only when you come to him and say, without you, I can do nothing. My sins remain upon me until you take my sins and you remove them. My guilt remains upon me until you take my guilt and banish it, cast it away. And all the consequences of sin are upon me until you deal with them. Christ alone deals with our sins at the cross of Calvary. The only place where your sins can be forgiven. The only place where your conscience can be cleansed. The only place where you can have salvation, forgiveness, and a real hope of heaven is the cross of Calvary, because that is where Christ displayed his love by dying for his people and dealing with their sins. Do you know the love of the Lord Jesus? Do you know it in your own life? Do you wake up in the morning and say, praise God, my sins are no longer upon me? Do you go to bed at night saying, praise God, my conscience isn't going to disturb me tonight because Jesus has cleansed my conscience in his blood? Do you have a real hope of heaven? Not some whimsical hope. Not some, well, let's hope it all works out. You know, I'm hoping it'll all work out. That's not a hope at all. What sort of hope is that? Do you have a real hope of heaven? Do you know for a fact that you're going to heaven when you die because your sins have been dealt with by Christ? Do you know that? And perhaps you've never come to these wonderful experiences of the Christian, the blessings of salvation. Well, as we gather around the Lord's table, why not pray? Well, a simple prayer. Lord Jesus, will you save me? Will you cleanse me? Will you forgive me? And he offers free and full salvation, graciously given to all who ask him. So the first thing that we learn from that passage is that Christ loves his people. The second thing, of course, that we learn in this passage is that Christ commands his people to love one another. That's how this passage begins. This is my commandment. Not a recommendation, not a suggestion. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. When I was speaking with Mike about the service this morning, and we were saying, are there examples of sacrificial love? And that story came to mind. And I remembered the vague details of four men who had given up their places in the lifeboat and had given up their life jacket. Just had a vague memory, and we had to go. Isn't the internet wonderful? I know there's a lot of bad things on the internet, but I thank God for the internet, because you can type in some vague kind of thing in Google and up comes the story, the four chaplains. And it's a dramatic story, isn't it? That here is this ship going down. I believe there were 900 people on that ship. And because it was wartime, there weren't enough lifeboats and there weren't enough life jackets. And these four men, They say to the sailors, "You have my place." Not only that, but in case the lifeboat sinks, "Have my life jacket. I don't need my life jacket. You have it." All four of them. And what a wonderful picture. And the testimony is so clear. It is correct that as the ship went down, they were singing hymns and praying to the Lord. Greater love has no one than this, that he lays down his life for his friends. It's a wonderful example of Christian love. You know, friends, the Bible is full of this instruction. There are verses in the Bible that instruct us to do this. Love each other. Make sure love is the character of your life. Earlier this morning in our prayer meeting, I read some words from 1 John chapter 4. And in 1 John chapter 4, the Apostle John says, God is love. That is his character. That is his identity. That is who he is. He is love. His heart is filled with love. And he loves his people because he is love. And we are to be like Christ. The goal of the Christian life is Christ-likeness. And so there are these instructions, Ephesians chapter 4, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. Look at that. Be kind to one another, says Paul. Tender-hearted, don't be hard-hearted, critical, judgmental, no. Tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. You see the example of God and Christ again there. And then those words in Colossians. Put on then, as God's chosen one, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts. What is a Christian? A Christian is a person who has a compassionate heart, whose heart is filled with compassion towards others. Whoever he or she meets, compassion comes out of that heart. Does that describe us? Put on, he says, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness and patience, bearing with one another, forgiving each other. I want to tell you a secret this morning. I'm a very weak man. And I have many sins. But I think I'm describing every one of us here this morning. And if you were to say to me, well, Pastor, you might have sins, but I have none. I say to you, the Bible says you're a liar. Because the Bible says if we claim to be without sin, we're actually telling lies. And we make God out to be a liar. Because God says we have sin. So if you're looking for perfection, if you're saying, well, Sukesh, if you are perfect and you are good and you do everything right and you do everything properly, then I will love you, then I will accept you, then I will honor you, then I will have fellowship with you. But the moment you get something wrong, that's it. Well, I draw your attention to what Paul says to the Colossians. Put on, he says, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, forgiving each other. Aren't they lovely words? And isn't it lovely? You know, why don't we take hold of these verses? Why don't we say, 2025, I'm going to take some of these commands. The command of Christ in John 15. And the commands of God in Ephesians 4 and in Colossians chapter 3. And I'm actually going to meditate on them. And I'm going to pray these things through. What a lovely way it would be for the Christian church to operate. What a testimony that would be. People coming in and they see love and kindness and meekness and humility, accepting one another, bearing with each other, forgiving each other. Not harsh, critical, judgmental. Because that is not Christ's way with us. Christ will never be harsh with you. He'll never be critical of you. And he will never judge you. Because he loves you. So the second thing we see in this passage is that God in Christ commands his people to love one another. And then the third thing, and I'm so grateful for this third thing. This passage teaches us that Christ enables his people to obey his commands. If you found that second point difficult, and I brought that verse, and then you go to Ephesians 4 and Colossians 3, and you think, you're just asking the impossible. Yes, I am asking the impossible. I know that. For any human being, unaided by God, for any human being to take these verses, well, that's the road to discouragement and depression. And I actually think sometimes Christians do get depressed and discouraged because they don't see the scripture and all the teaching of the Bible. They only see parts of it. Now, it's good to be reminded of our duties. Of course it is. And it's good to be reminded of what we are to do, what God has commanded us to do. Of course it is. But don't just focus in on the commands. Remember what the Bible says about the work of the Holy Spirit, about how we are in Christ. You remember last week, we spoke about how we are in Christ, how we have been grafted into him, and how it is the trunk with the resources of the trunk that goes into the branch. And it is because there are resources in the trunk that the branch has resources. The branch in and of itself doesn't have resources. It was actually taken from a dead tree and grafted into this living tree. And the resources of the living tree flow into it. And it's only because of the resources of that living tree that the branch is able to produce fruit. If there were no resources, if the grafting wasn't successful, if it didn't plug in correctly, the branch would remain dead. And Jesus mentions this here because that is the context. Remember, we're still in the context of his teaching in the first 11 verses where he says, I am the vine and you are the branches. And you notice what he says in verse 16. He says, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, these things he may give them to you. These things I command you, so that you will love one another. Now, I know there are Christians who take the second half of verse 16 and they rip it out of the context and they say, we've been told whatever we want, we ask the Father and the Father gives it. So we want £1 million, we want this, we want that. Just ask and he'll give it to you. You're ripping it out of the context. The context is this command. Do you notice verse 12 and verse 17, the bookends of the passage have practically the same wording. The command is worded in verse 12 and then in verse 17. And everything in between sort of gives body to those commands. So how do I actually love my brothers as Christ has loved me? How do I actually obey those commands that Paul has written in Ephesians 4 and in Colossians 3? How do I make sure that I have a compassionate heart? Well, Jesus says in verse 16, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should bear fruit and that your fruit should abide. So we have been grafted into the Lord Jesus. And there's a purpose for it. That word appointed could be translated, purposed you for this. This was the intention of the grafting, is what he's saying. The reason why you've been grafted is that you should bear fruit. And the fruit of the Holy Spirit, Galatians chapter 5, and Paul there writes the fruit of the Holy Spirit. My memory is different to what that says, but it's love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And the first is love. So don't despair this morning when I say we're under a commandment to love each other as Christ has loved us. Because I say to you, remember this. You are part of Christ. You've been grafted into Christ. You're a member of his body. And he enables you. It is he who gives you that ability, that strength, that power. And this is why daily we should seek the Lord in prayer. We have been commanded, Paul writing to the Ephesians says, be filled with the Holy Spirit. And then he explains what will happen when we are filled with the Holy Spirit. And he says, you will speak to one another in hymns and psalms and spiritual songs. Not critical talk, but spiritual conversation. And you will rejoice in your heart. And you will submit to one another. And you will give thanks to the Father for everything. The outworking of being filled with the Holy Spirit is a Christian life. A life of joy, a life of love, a life of rejoicing in the Father. Be filled with the Spirit is the command. And as we are filled with the Holy Spirit, so He gives us the resources, the enabling, the power, the ability to live a life that honors Him. We're not left to ourselves, but we are joined to Christ and the resources are in Him. So three things from this passage. Christ loves us. Christ has commanded us to love each other. And Christ enables us to love each other.